Welcome. Good to have you. We've met over the years in a movie theater, live theater venues, improv theaters. We've met in art galleries. We've met in community centers. We've met in outdoor theaters down at Kitts Beach. We've met in restaurants. We've met in art galleries. And now we're in a hotel ballroom. We are nothing if not nomadic at Westside. So thank you for being here, especially, again, just coming downtown. Many of you I know don't live downtown, coming to this new venue. It's a long weekend. And we do look forward to being back at the GI stage in a couple of weeks. But like Chad said, we are also happy to be here for the next three Sundays, including today. So it's great to have you. Again, if you are a guest, special welcome to you. If you're staying at the hotel and you just kind of made your way up the escalator, welcome. Good to have you. The good news is everybody who attends Westside today, we are giving a free night stay here at the Bayshore. Here's how it works. Just go up to any hotel room, just knock on the door. If they open, make yourself at home. And if they have any questions, you just say, First Baptist Church told us to do this, and everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. So here's what we're doing. We are starting a series on the book of Romans later on in September. And therefore, we have a bit of a pocket for the next three Sundays here that we're going to use to teach on the gifts of the Spirit. We've had quite a few people asking, would you address this topic? We've done some training days on the topic, but we're going to spend this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following, the three Sundays here, walking through this topic. It's going to be more educational, informational at times than perhaps inspirational, but I do believe that information and education can lead to inspiration when the Spirit gets a hold of your heart. So it's going to at times feel like that. It's going to have a bit of a vibe of a training day, especially today. But my hope and prayer, especially going into this new ministry year, is that this really undergirds some things that need to be undergirded in us as we continue to be on mission together in the city and making Jesus known in it. So that's why we're doing it. You should have received one of these handouts when you walked in. I hope you got it because ton of verses on there, both sides, references. If a verse comes up that's on the screen, the reference is here. If a verse I refer to doesn't come up on the screen, it's printed here. Both sides, like I said, a lot of stuff for you that hopefully you can stick in your Bible, take with you, study on your own to show yourself approved in this particular topic. So I hope you got one of these. We may have run out, but I think we printed enough. So that's where we're at. Lots to do today. And so let me pray and then we'll get at her. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in this space. We pray that a lot. We thank you for the allowance of gathering in the places in this city that we approach and they have favor. Grant us favor. And so thank you for the favor that they have granted for allowing us to be here down at the Bayshore during this time of the refurbishing of the GI stage. And we look forward to getting back there, but we thank you for what's going to take place over the 3 weeks here. I pray, Father, that you would direct us in this particular topic. I think it's necessary. I think there's a lot of conjecture out there and guessing and a lot of discussion that's maybe not rooted in a lot of things that are solid. So please help us all as listeners. Help me as a proclaimer to walk through this together to be further equipped. So when we walk out, we'll be furthered along in our continuum of faith. That's my desire and my hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things make the topic of the gifts of the Spirit difficult to teach on. Several topics over the last couple of months I've begun this way by talking about the difficulty associated with it. This one has some difficulties too that make it difficult. One of the difficulties is simple ignorance. And I don't mean that we're ignoramuses when I talk about being ignorant. I mean that we're just uninformed. The verse that is the premise for the title now concerning spiritual gifts is a verse that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. You can read this on the screen. We read there, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Some translations, they pen it ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Here's the thing that stands out about that verse. Paul is writing to a church that is manifesting the gifts greatly. Even some of the quote-unquote miraculous or sign gifts. So they're manifesting these gifts in great measure, yet he says you're ignorant about some things, which demonstrates to me, I think, that even if you're a ministry that manifests gifts, doesn't necessitate or demand or prove, better word, that you know. This is certainly true. It's the premise for the writing of chapter 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. So there's ignorance that even can be associated in ministries with those that are manifesting gifts. It's important for us not to be ignorant or uninformed. So that's, but because there is a lot of misinformation, misinformed ideology or ideas about this topic, it creates challenges. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason that makes this topic difficult to teach on is people place themselves in different camps within the topic of gifts of the Spirit. Some of the more well-known camps, one of them is the charismatic camp, a word that gets misused. Charismatic comes from the Greek word for gifts, the word that we talk about as charisma, charismatic. It's the word charisma in the Greek. It's a word that speaks about gifts. We've taken it and used it to talk about a particular camp. Now, a pure definition of one who would call themselves a charismatic is an individual who believes that all the spiritual gifts described in the New Testament, including the miraculous or the sign gifts, the gifts like prophecy, tongues, healings, are all for today, and every Christian can be expected to participate or manifest one or more of the gifts. That's the pure definition of charismatic. Now, we sometimes use the term to describe another camp that I'll get to in a couple minutes, but that's what a charismatic is. A charismatic is a person who believes that all the gifts listed in the New Testament are for today. There's another camp called the cessationist camp. You can hear the word cease in that title, cessationist. Probably the most well-known cessationist perhaps today in North America is John MacArthur. The word cessationist or the camp, this particular camp believes that the sign gifts, especially the spiritual gifts that are more miraculous in nature, tongues, healings, prophecy, they no longer are in effect. They have ceased. When did they cease? With the closing of the canon of Scripture, the Bible, and the death of the big A apostles, Peter, John, James, and the like. So those gifts are no longer for today. They have ceased because we have the Bible and the apostles are no longer with us. That's another camp. A third camp that is a part of this discussion is the Pentecostal camp. The Pentecostal religious movement started in the United States back in the late 19th, early 20th century. The Pentecostal, many of you would consider yourself Pentecostal. You grew up in a Pentecostal church. We have good brothers and sisters that are part of this in this camp. It's characterized by a belief that all Christians should seek a post-conversion religious experience called a second baptism. A baptism with the Holy Spirit that is demonstrated and experienced with the speaking and the speaking of tongues. Included in that is prophetic utterances and perhaps healing as well. Pentecostal, coming out of the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came and you saw those particular fruits and manifestations. Tongues, prophetic utterances, and healings as well. For example, just so you, one of the most well-known or largest Pentecostal churches in the city is Broadway Church. Some of you have attended there, perhaps even attended there and grew up there. On their website, their Pentecostal church, under their belief statements, they say, "We believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking with other tongues." Classic Pentecostalism. So that's another camp. And some of you, many of you may be a part of that. Then there is the fourth camp. It's a junk drawer camp. The hyper-charismatic camp, third wave camp, and broad brush statement. I mean, I could spend a lot of time, you know, subcategorizing this particular camp. Has some rather mainstream, mainline individuals that are a part of this. Groups like The Vineyard and John Wimber. John Wimber has since passed. To the more out there ministries like the Toronto Blessing. Some of you who were around in the 19, most of you were born after 1995 who were part of this church, but if you were alive, Before that, in the mid-90s, the Toronto Blessing was very well known and out there, and lots of stuff going on over in Toronto, to more well over the edge tribes that allow snake biting in their worship services and so on. So big, broad brush. And if you don't believe me, just go home, YouTube it, snake biting religious experience, and you can watch seven guys down in the bayou in their church. So that's the other one, right? That's a very mean thing to say. It's just true. So those are the camps, right? And when you put yourself in a camp, when you put yourself in a camp and you go to the scriptures, if your camp is kind of governing you, it makes it difficult to discuss at times. Say, no, I'm here and I'm going to be here forever. So that provides some difficulty to the discussion. Thirdly, different definitions are placed on individual gifts themselves by people in the discussion of the particular gifts. What do I mean by that? Well, when I talk about prophecy and knowledge, two gifts, for example, that are referred to in the New Testament, how I define them may be different than how you define them. That adds difficulty to the discussion as well. In addition to that, there are those that have an opened or a closed view on the lists of the gifts in the New Testament. So you may be an individual that reads the lists, and we're going to look at a lot of the particular references of the lists today and over the next couple of weeks, but you may read the lists as closed. They're listed here. I'm a closed guy. I believe there's 17 gifts, not 16, not 18. You're a part of that camp. You also may be, no, Paul is just writing lists that represent gifts, and there's more. The difficulty that happens in this is that if you come along to a closed gift list gift person and refer to a gift that's not part of that list, they really have a tough time with you. So if you come and say, I have the gift of hospitality, for example, that's not a part of any list, they go, no, that's not a gift. It's not a gift. It's not in the list. If you say, I have a gift of worship, that's not a gift. It's not part of the list. Fights erupt, scrapping, things like that. So that's part of the difficulty as well, and whole denominations are birthed out of those things. Personal experience. Personal experience. Your history, obviously, your experience, if you grew up in the church, influences this positively or negatively. And lastly, and I think it's tied to the first one, the ignorance. Ignorance was a part of the Corinthian church, and what made it doubly troubling is they're also arrogant because of their giftings. It's sort of like the church in Laodicea from last week. They were arrogant and ignorant, which is the worst combination you can ever be. Arrogantly ignorant or ignorantly arrogant. They were very arrogant because of their manifestations. There are some that get very arrogant because of their personal experiences, because of their upbringing and the like, and it proves difficult in the discussion. Here's where we're going to go over the next 3 weeks. Today is Fire Hose Sunday, Flyover Sunday. A lot of stuff. I'm going to give you a bedillion verses. Your eyes are going to glaze over. That's why I'm giving you a handout. I want to help you. But it's going to be the who, what, why, when, where, how Sunday. Lots of stuff may frustrate you because we go over it very fast today. But I want to get sort of the big picture out there. Then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to slow down and we're going to double back and we're going to ask the question, why the gifts? It's the reason why we're going to spend a whole Sunday on that is because that's the most important part of the whole discussion. Why the gifts? The Corinthian church had the what. They didn't know the why. And it hurt them tremendously, and they were not pleasing to the Father in that. So we want to spend a whole Sunday, that's what we're going to do next Sunday, talking about why the gifts. Why are we given them? So that's next Sunday. And then the third Sunday, we're going to spend the whole Sunday talking about what are the gifts, at least the ones we see listed, and how do I discover my gift, and how do I grow in it? That's always a big part of the discussion too. So that's what we're going to do. So today we're going to, again, just spend a Sunday flying over the topic very quickly. The word gift, by the way, like I said, comes from the Greek word where we get the word charisma or charismatic. What's really important in understanding the word gift and the definition of it is that the word charisma comes from the root where we get the word grace in the English. The Greek word is charis, and then that's the root word. Then we get charisma, which is charismatic or gift. Haris is grace. Then we have the gift. Why I bring that up in the beginning in defining this is that when we talk about gifts of the Spirit, we need to see them as endowments of grace gifted to us, bestowed to us as an act and an extension of greater grace, grace upon grace. In the New Testament, the word gift is used in connection with salvation primarily, and flowing from that, different aspects of additional grace, grace upon grace. Speaking of salvation, and you can read this on the screen, Paul writes this in Romans 5:15. The free gift is not like the trespass. Now, what gift is Paul talking about there? He's talking about salvation. So here the gift is salvation. For if many died through the one man's trespass, speaking of Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abound for many. Now, why am I beginning here? I'm beginning here because when we talk about gifts, it's really important for us to understand that our gifts are an extension, a continued extension of God's grace to us. To put it a different way, something that I have said over the years here in this ministry, I will say during the series, and I will continue to say, in the kingdom of God, the currency that is received and extended is grace. Everything we have is by God's grace, beginning with salvation through Jesus, but continuing on from there in things like our resources, our time, and our talents, meaning our giftings. It's all grace. We receive grace, we extend grace. That's an important starting point. That this kingdom, to use a different language, this country called Christianity, we have one currency we use that we pull out and we receive, and it's called grace. And gifts are part of that currency. It's just conduit type of language and picture. We receive, we extend. We receive, we extend. And one of those things that we receive are gifts from God. We extend it to others. Now, here's the first question as we walk through the W's and the H's. Who receives a gift of the Spirit? Some people would say, do you only believe in receiving one gift? No, not necessarily. You may receive more than one gift, but I'm just going to use that language. Who receives a gift of the Spirit? Well, the answer is all Christians do. If you are a Christian, you have received a gift of the Spirit. Now, let me break here. It's important for me to define what I mean by Christian. When I talk about Christian, if you are a Christian, you have received a gift of the Spirit. What I'm talking about is an individual who, because of their belief and trust in the work of Jesus, in their stead, in their place, dying for their sins, that they believe and they trust and they have repented from that and turned to Jesus and walk with Jesus, they have thus received the Spirit of God in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and therefore, because they have received the Spirit of God, they now have a gift of the Spirit. I'm talking about that Christian. The reason why I put it that way is because of what Paul says in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he writes, "It is God who establishes us in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit of God is given to us to seal us. It's a sign. He's a sign and a guarantee." That's why Paul writes in another place, "The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit whether we are saved or not." So we have been given the Spirit. Why is that important? It's important because of what Paul writes later in Romans 8 verse 9, where he writes there, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But grace upon grace, those that do believe in Christ have received the Spirit of God. You are no longer your own. You are the temple of God as God indwells in you. Grace upon grace is now you are gifted." You've been given, you're gifted people if you're a follower of Jesus, believe it or not. You're gifted. So every Christian has a gift. So who receives? Any spirit person receives a gift. Now, this may seem like a redundant and unnecessary question, but I'll ask it anyways, for there's something beautiful, I think, found in the discovery. Who imparts the gifts? Like, do leaders in a church impart them? You know, you have a class, you know, they go through a list. We could sure use more prophets. You're a prophet. Now, how does it work? Sounds like a silly question, I know. But I've seen classes in churches for certain gifts. So how do we impart them? How do we receive them? Who gives them? Again, silly question. Because the obvious answer is, well, the Spirit, because they're spiritual gifts. The Spirit does. You're right. In part. Not fully, however, but you certainly are in part. We just read a verse, 1 Corinthians 12:7, where we read that each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. I think we read that. We may have skipped over. But to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. But later, Paul affirms in the next verse, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom and knowledge according to the same Spirit. So the Spirit gives, imparts the gifts. But, and here's where the beauty of the discovery begins to reveal itself. Later in Ephesians 4, Paul writes there that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of, you can see it there, Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he, Christ, gave gifts to men, women. So Jesus gives gifts, but in addition to that, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, we read there, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and so on. So who gives the gifts? Well, the Spirit does, and Jesus, and the Father. What does James write in James chapter 1? All good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. The beauty in the discovery, and why I ask this question, even though it may seem obvious, is what we get in this is the activity, the picture of the activity of the triune God in the imparting of the gifts. So that's who receives, that's how they are given. The next question that we need to ask is, how are they distributed? Big overarching answer, as God wills. To put it a different way, they are distributed according to God's sovereign rule. Why do I say that? Well, let me read a couple of verses and you can follow along in your handouts. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on. 1 Corinthians 12:18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, he goes on to say, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. In Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Do you get it? How are they distributed? By God's sovereign rule and choice. We read there, God appoints, God arranges, God chooses, God assigns the gifts. And then later in 1 Corinthians 12:11, he states, as he wills. And additionally, and this would make sense, based on the intimate activity of God in the assigning of gifts, we read in 1 Corinthians 12:6, that there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And how does he empower the gift that you have? If you are gifted, how does he empower it? Well, the answer is in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. So he appoints, arranges, chooses. He also assigns, he wills, he empowers them. It's all grace. It's all grace. What are the gifts? This is where people really want to spend a lot of time. What are they? What are the gifts? I have the gift of gab, right? Is that a gift? Please tell me it's a gift, right? What are the gifts? Before I start kind of looking or highlighting, I'm not going to spend a lot of time highlighting individual gifts. I think there are some important questions to understand, get answers to before you start looking at individual gifts. So let me just try to answer these questions. First of all, this is really obvious, but there are different gifts. And that would be obvious. I know gifts is plural. There are different gifts. But just to show you why I say that, Romans 12, 5 and 6, Paul writes, "We though, many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ." So we have different gifts. Westside is made up of Holy Spirit people that have different gifts. Paul writes and puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, "Now there are a variety of gifts." So we have different gifts. We have varieties of gifts. Paul asks rather rhetorically later in 1 Corinthians 12, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer, no. We don't all do that. So there's a variety of gifts. There's different gifts. But, and here's where some of this stuff is important to get before we start talking about specific gifts. There are different categories of gifts that I would argue each variety or different gift falls under. What are the two categories of gifts that I see talked about in the New Testament? Speaking gifts and service gifts. Now, why do I say that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, Paul writes there in verses 10 and 11, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." So I think we have service gifts and we have speaking gifts. And I think the reason why we have those two categories is defined for us in what we read in Ephesians 4. You're rat-a-tatting so fast I can't follow you. I get it. If you don't want to follow along, just listen to me and look at it later. I know I'm giving a lot of verses. But in Ephesians 4, I think we see how this gets fleshed out. Because in Ephesians 4, we read this. "He gave," that's Jesus, "the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Those, I would argue, are speaking gifts, teaching gifts, discipling gifts. Some of them are public proclamation and teaching. Some of them, I would argue, would happen in a community group or your house or over coffee or whatever. You're discipling, you're teaching, you're sharing things of the scriptures with someone and you're equipping them. So that's why we have speaking gifts, to equip. Equip who for what? Well, look at the rest of the text. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So we have speaking gifts that equip those that are service gift-oriented people by the Spirit to work it out. Now, this is starting to help us in the question of how do I discover my gifts? Because even if you don't know your specific gift, you kind of know where you lean. The thought of you leading something, teaching, preaching, anything like that freaks you out. Oh, man, I'm not that guy, right? I don't do that. But I really like working. I really like setting up. I really like playing the band. I really like helping people. I love that. I love that. So that might help you in understanding, okay, where do I lead? For some of you, the thought of stacking chairs gives you the heebie-jeebies. But boy, man, you would love to tell somebody about what you're learning in the scriptures. So that might be. Now, both are necessary. Both are necessary. Both work together. And the person who says, "No, I'm a server. I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus." That's not what's being said here either. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But you're starting to get a sense. Okay, yeah, I'm kind of shaped like that. So there's speaking gifts, there's serving gifts, and they work together for the building up corporately of the body of Christ. So there are categories of gifts. Now, here's a third aspect. We haven't even gotten to the specifics yet. This is really important. Similar gifts does not mean similar ministries necessarily, or the size of the gift itself, or the fruit thereof. Let me unpack this for us. You and I, let's say for argument's sake, and it could be greatly argued. Let's say I have a gift of teaching. Up for debate, I know. Just give it to me today. So if I have a gift of teaching, and you have a gift of teaching, okay, same gift, same spirit, same gift. How yours gets fleshed out and how mine gets fleshed out could be entirely different. Mine gets fleshed out here most often. Yours may get fleshed out in bigger ways. I mean, you're going around the world and you're preaching and teaching to the tens upon thousands. You may be that person, or it may get fleshed out in that you teach a Sunday school class. The ministry is different, and the fruit may be different. You may see tens upon thousands of people raised up because of your teaching, or you may pour into two or three people every year faithfully. Same gift, different service, different fruit. Now, where do I get that idea? Well, glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, also could be translated ministry, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Gift, ministry, effect. Part of the confusion, I think, when it comes to the discussion around gifts is I think there are times where people define their gifts by their ministry. So they say, I have a gift, and they equate it to their ministry, where they're really, that's the fleshing out of their gift. So I have the gift of, no, you may have a gift of faith, but it gets fleshed out in this. Could be part of the discussion. I think that's, you may say, no, I have a gift of, yeah, what's a very, hospitality. Okay, up for debate whether it is or not. I don't really, if it is, great, if it's not. But here's the deal. You may not have the gift of hospitality. You may have the gift of evangelism. And it gets fleshed out because you love having people, man, with lasagna around your table because they got to listen to you because your lasagna is great. So you have the gift of evangelism, and your ministry is lasagna Fridays. And your fruit is, man, I've led a couple of my neighbors to Jesus. That's your fruit. Gift, ministry, effect. You see? So that's what we see here. That's what we talk about that. Jesus infers to this. That probably even weak language, I think, speaks specifically to this. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 15, where he says to one, he gave the five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. In Matthew 13, 23, in the parable of the seed and the four soils, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. These two verses, I think, are really important under this whole discussion of different gifts, ministries, and the like, because one of the things that is connected to the whole discussion that is very dangerous erupting out of it is pride. There is great danger for the gifted to become very proud in their giftings. It was a terrible problem for Corinth, as I would argue, is a terrible problem for Rome as well. So what Paul does is he uncovers, unpacks, sheds light on this profound truth that is intended to blow away all pride. And he says here, in Romans 12, 3 and 6, by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. He says in verse 6 that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, any distinction that you and I have from others, whether it's the gift itself or the faith even, to flesh it out, is the working of a gift owing all to grace. We can't even take credit for the faith that leads to the outpouring of the gift that we've been given as well. So why would we become proud? Why would we become proud? It's all a gift, so we can't boast in it. So what does God call us to do in this? Well, the call for you and I is to be faithful in using that one talent that perhaps God in his sovereign rule has given you or me and assigned to us, and rejoice in the 30-fold crop we see come forth, with the warning being, don't think less of yourself. if you don't match up with your favorite guy or gal in ministry. And the warning to the person who's the fivefold, five talent, hundredfold crop individual, don't get too proud, because it's all gifted to you. Everything gifted to you. Think soberly, whether you're that person or whether you're that person. So we have varieties, different gifts. We have categories, speaking gifts, serving gifts. We have fruit, different fruit. We have different sizes of gifts themselves, even though they're the same gift. And so our call is to be faithful to what has been given, with the promise being that if we are faithful with little, more will be given. So finally, what are the gifts? I'm not really going to tell you. You have several references. Gifts talked about in the New Testament are really found in only a couple of different places in list form. There's others that certainly refer to them and give examples of them. But 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, but 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. This is a memory tool for you. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. 4, 4, 12, 12. We see giftings. Also, there's a couple other places that speak to giftings as well. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Matthew has a couple places that'll take you. What do we see? And you can see just the references in your handout. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, some of the gifts listed there: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, prophet, teacher, helps, administration. That's what you'll find in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 13, that reference that you see there, tongues again, prophecy, the understanding of mysteries, could be discernment gifting, talked about there, maybe being inferred to there, knowledge, faith, giving, and martyrdom. 1 Corinthians 13, 3, in the context of gifting, talks about martyrdom. Some people would debate that being a spiritual gift, not to be crass, but simply if it is a gift, you only use it once. So there's that gifting too. So that's why there's some debate. Again, I'm not trying to be flippant, but it's very true. That's a gift most people go, don't really want that one. Don't really want that one. But it's there for you to debate and such. Ephesians 4:11, apostleship, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Some people see those as five gifts. Some people see and argue that shepherd, teacher is one gift. I've been to conferences where they've spent hours just debating over this one verse, and I don't care. If you're a fourfold or fivefold, whenever I go to conferences and they start discussing that for an hour or two, that's when golf becomes very important to me at conferences, and I go golfing. So Ephesians 4:11. Also 1 Peter 4, that's where we see the reference to speaking gifts and serving gifts. In addition, there's another gift that gets spoken of, I think, some debate over, and that's the gift of celibacy or singleness. That's another gift most people say, I don't really want anything to do with that one. But why do we talk about celibacy as a gift? Well, in the discussion that takes place in Matthew 19 with Jesus, in the aftermath of being asked about divorce and remarriage, Jesus teaches on marriage and divorce and remarriage and the covenant of marriage. And his disciples say this to Jesus, Matthew chapter 19. They said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. I mean, if this is the high calling of marriage, it's better not to marry. To which Jesus replied, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Now, you may debate, is this really a discussion about the gifting of celibacy? You could debate it. I think shedding greater light on it is what Paul talks about in the context of the same discussion in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about singleness. He states it this way in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. What was the I wish all were like I am? He's speaking about his singleness. I think this is an important gift, to be honest with you. I think this is an important gift, especially for those that just go, man, I'm feeling called to ministry, whether it's here or overseas, and I've got to pour myself into this, and I want to pour myself into this. I don't want to get distracted with a spouse and kids and all that. I want to give myself to this. That's Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 7. Go, man, I just feel called to this. I'm going to be married to this. I want to give myself to this, and I don't want to be worrying about anything else. So I think it's an important gift, especially for times and seasons. And I know some of you just want me to move on and stop hammering this one because there's great resistance. Why are the gifts given? Why are the gifts given? We need to get, I didn't start my clock, so I have no idea how much time I've taken. Why are the gifts given? Lots of reasons. We're going to spend the majority of our time next week answering this question. But why are they given just as a flyover today? 1 Peter 4:10 begins answering that for us when it says there, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, we read again there, a verse that we've already seen, that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ and to equip the saints. In Romans 1, 11 and 12, which will be base camp for our message next week, we read there, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So what do we see? Gifts are given to serve one another, to equip one another, to build up one another, to strengthen one another, and to encourage one another. Serve one another, equip, build, encourage, and strengthen. That's part of the reason the gifts are given. But I think there's even greater reasons than that. However great that is, and they are great. One of the two greater reasons, I would argue. One of the greater reasons that we are given the gifts, a gift, is so that God would be glorified amongst us. Why do I say that? Well, again, going back to the 1 Peter reference that we've seen a couple of times, Peter writes there, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So however great those other things are, and they are, like I said, this is grander. We are gifted by the Spirit so that God would be glorified through Jesus, which leads to the second grander reason. And that is by something that we read that comes up in 1 Corinthians 12:6. And that is another grander reason is so that God not only would be glorified through us, but God would be made known through us. In 1 Corinthians 12:6, we read there, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That word manifestation is really important. The reason the Spirit gives the gifts and the ministries and the effectiveness that he does is so that he will be manifested in the church. A manifestation is a showing. When you manifest something, you bring it to light. You put it forward for people to see. So gifts are given to show the world who God is. But what's important to get in this as we go into a new ministry year Westside is we can't do that individually. We do it in the context of body. Because you're only an ear or an eye or a hand or a foot. But God has so arranged and composed the body according to his will in such a way that the effectiveness of making him known to the city of Vancouver is most effectively taken care of by us together. So if you think, you know what, I don't need a local community at all. I'm part of the greater global church of Christ. Let me say this as gently as I can. You're wrong. You're wrong. You can't by yourself as effectively as you could in the context of this body make God known in the city of Vancouver. You can't because you're just an ear. And if you cut my ear off and threw it out in the lobby, don't do it. But if you did it and said, this is norm, they'd be like, what? What? If you cut the nose off, maybe, because that's a... See, some of you laugh way too easy on that. You're like... Why? No, bring out the button. Oh, there he is. But some of you are trying to represent God with an ear. You go, that's good enough. It's not good enough. It's not. God has composed it, not you. And I hate to step on toes, but I'm willing to step on toes because we need each other. We need each other. We bring it together. So when people see what's going on in this body and every other local representation of bodies of faith within this city, they see what God is like. Manifestation of the Spirit of God. We need each other, warts and all. Warts and all, we need each other. As we go into a new ministry year where we are on mission to make Jesus known to the great city of Vancouver, we need each other. We need to think soberly about each other. And when one suffers, we all suffer. This is also a caution for all of us to consider deeply when we choose to leave a particular local ministry and go to another. That we need to be on our knees asking, God, are you calling me away from this one to this one? Or do I need to stay because you have arranged it for me to stay so you can be represented here better? For your glory, not mine. I think there are ministries that really, they're constantly asking for more, like we do, we need more people to serve. But you know what, in my heart of hearts, I think there are reasons why certain ministry areas here don't have as many people serving because I think they've left and they're somewhere else. And they need to come back. For the sake of making Jesus known. For his honor and his glory, not theirs. So why are we given the gifts? So we can manifest him in this great city of Vancouver. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, as I wrap up, if this is all true, what is our call? Real simple, we need to use our gifts. I mean, if I don't have time to do it, I'm going to stop right there. I mean, if you're gifted for that reason, why wouldn't you use your gift? You know what I mean? So that's what Paul says. He says it in Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's use them. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it. We need to steward them. As I said in my intro, we've been gifted much grace. We need to steward it. In the same way that we talk about stewarding our finances, we need to steward our gift. Steward it well. We need to steward our time. We need to steward it. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10. As Paul says to Timothy about his gift, don't neglect it. You can't neglect it, Timothy. Fan it into flame. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks and what that means. And if that's our call to use it, steward it, how do we do that? Well, we do it for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for one another. We also need to use it, our gift, humbly. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. I'm not going to read it. You have it in your handout. Here's a homework assignment. Read through 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 and find out who the hero of that text is. Here's a hint. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the hero. Okay? I just want to make sure somebody didn't come back. Well, I see the hero is. No, it's the Holy Spirit's the hero. That's the point. Paul's point is, you've got this gift, this gift, this gift, this same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. He's the hero. Get over yourself. So use your gifts humbly to the Corinthian church. Humbly. Stop thinking you're all that and a bag of chips because you got that. The Spirit's given it. So humbly use your gift. And then lastly, when you use your gifts, use them in love. I close by reading 1 Corinthians 13, a text that is far more about how to use gifts than anything else. When Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind and does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant and rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Do you yearn to see Jesus face to face? I mean, gaze in the eyes of Jesus. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Would you rise as we respond, please?